I'm ready to go today. Today, I was pondering, you know, our world. And, you know, sometimes we look around this world and it looks kind of dark, doesn't it? Sometimes we look around and it seems like there's not a lot of hope. And especially when we look at our country and the trajectory that we're on, we've kind of been in a downward spiral for quite some time in the United States. Ungodliness is really embraced as the new normal, right? I mean, ungodliness is kind of seen as normal, and we look at political campaigns, and, you know, I'm not going to get too much into politics or anything. I'm just, you know, I watch political debates, and I see that success in a political debate is how much you can tear down the other candidates. I mean, I tried watching one, and I thought, you people are wasting my time. That's what I thought. I thought, I don't want to hear how negatively you view the other candidates. I want to hear, what are you going to do for my country? You know, but that's what gets the ratings, right? Most people, they want to tune in to see who's going to say what kind of dirt they can get on the other candidates. And you know what? I don't want to go and vote on who has the least amount of dirt, right? I want to go and vote on who I think can really make a difference in my country that's headed to hell. Okay, and so, but we look around and we see that it's the new norm, right? It's a slander and tear down. It causes rise in popularity. So it's easy to look around and think that the arrow is not pointing up. Okay, we see increased wickedness and violence throughout the world. We see attacks on Jews. We see attacks on Christians. We see, and quite frankly, we even see attacks on Muslims. Okay, even though we see ISIS and we look at Muslims as the enemy, Muslims are not the enemy. Okay, there's plenty of Muslims that are terrific people. Okay, they may not be saved because they don't believe in the risen Lord, but it doesn't mean that they're the enemy. Okay, but we see attacks on all these people groups. We see nations against nations, wars. We see rumors of wars. All these things we've been warned about, and the future can seem bleak. But how many of you know that today, the world that we live in right now, this is not how God created this earth? This is not what God desires. It's not what he created. And there was a day where all things were perfect. There was a day in Genesis chapter 1. You got all the way back to the beginning. Anybody who has a Bible, you probably started reading in Genesis chapter 1. Go back and read it again. It's marvelous. It's awesome. But we look back there and we see when God had made all that was made, he looked at it and he said it was what? Very good. Yeah, right after man, he looked and he's like, I looked at everything that was made and it is very good. Okay, it was full of life. There was no death. Wouldn't that be glorious? If this world was full of life and there was no death. And at this point in time, you know, death was really just a word, a concept. It wasn't even really known because they hadn't experienced it. So, you know, God had created Adam and Eve. He placed them in this Garden of Eden where they walked in perfect harmony with him. Man, I'm so jealous of Adam and Eve. You know, they walked in perfect harmony. No sin, no issues going on. But then, you have that stupid serpent that had to come, and he tempted Eve, and Adam was right there with him, tempted her with her. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And there's a cost to disobedience, because disobedience to God is sin. There's a cost. There's a cost associated. And it's death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You know, at that point, death became a reality for all of us. It became a reality for everyone. Original sin becomes inherited sin. The world would never be the same. And you know, I gotta think that on that day, Satan probably felt really good. Right? He probably felt really good. He had come, he had defeated this life that God had created. Because he brought death into this world. This day probably seemed even pretty hopeless for Adam and Eve. As you know, they went and hid, right? They were embarrassed. They went and hid because of their sin. It had to be a rough day for them. But God responded, and he said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That seed is Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Overcomer. And for us, we got to remember, Jesus comes on the scene many years later. And right from the get-go, Jesus has power over death. He has power over sin. And when we see right here, we see him start to heal the sick as soon as he starts ministering, right? He's healing the sick, but he's also giving sight to the blind, spiritually blind especially. We see him casting out demons. We see him raise the dead to life. Listen, this is before the resurrection. He has power over sin. He has power over death. And many of these things that he was working and all these miracles he was doing, many of these things had been manifested in people because of sin. It really, all of it was because of sin, but some of the sickness may not have been. But the thing we've got to know is Jesus has power over the enemy. He did then, and he still does today. Amen? All right? Outside of Jesus, every single person on this earth was born into sin. We're guilty of sin, deserving of death, because that's the cost. But man, thank God he had a plan. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a plan to do something that we cannot do. Redeem sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son of God, eternal, uncreated, came to this earth in the form of a human being. And we've got to remember that he faced every trial, every temptation that we do. He faced it all. And he did this so that he could resist them, so that he could overcome. And it seems simple to us sometimes, I think, because we've heard it so much. It's like, oh yeah, well, Jesus overcame. Man, we don't have any idea what he went through. I mean, you face some trials, some temptations. He faced them all. He faced them all, and he defeated them all. And we see the things that he went through in his life, right? He was rejected by people over and over and over, the very people he came to save. And he still goes through that today, even seated in victory. He still is rejected by people over and over. He was accused of crimes he didn't commit. He was tempted by the devil. Man, how would you like 40 straight days of just you and the devil? Not me. Okay, but Jesus did it. He faced that temptation. He overcame it. He was betrayed by close friends. He was denied by the rest of them. He was convicted of a crime, even though, if you remember, the judge, the one who could set him free, knew he was innocent, right? But he was afraid of the people, coward. The people chose this murderer to be released. When I watch that movie, I'm thinking, that guy looks insane. Barabbas, right? He looks nuts. Those people are even more nuts that they had decided to let that guy loose. Even if you didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, how could you want this crazy lunatic released? But that's what they chose, right? He was betrayed. Matthew 27 verse 26 says, then they released Barabbas to the people. And when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. And you know, he was tied to a whipping post, the scourging that he went through. Beaten mercilessly with this whip. You know, at least part of it was containing a cat of nine tails with 9 leather strips that had glass and bone and different pieces of metal and sometimes weights at the end that he was beat with. And if you've seen the movie, I'm telling you, it doesn't do it justice. It doesn't do it justice. We can't even imagine what he was going through as they would land those blows on his back and flesh was torn off of his back. And this is the kind of stuff that he went through for you and for me. He suffered, as Bud said earlier with communion, you know, he suffered in body. He suffered physically. He was beaten. And most people died during this process. And then after that, you know, we look at the crucifixion. We look at what happened on the cross, and that's bad enough. But we can't forget the things that he went through leading up to the cross. We can't forget about the abuse that he took on his way to the cross. But then Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. And we see the soldiers getting, you know, their fun in. Matthew 27, verse 28 to 31. Then they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put his own clothes on, and led him away to be crucified. After all this, then they decide, okay, we'll lead him off to be crucified, where we know that he was forced to carry his own cross. Even in this weakened condition, his body's so weak that at some point, you know, we know a man named Simon had to take over, had to help him carry it. And when they arrive at Calvary, he's stripped, nailed to the cross, raised up for all to see. And just picture it, Jesus, as he's going through this. Just picture him as he's suffering through all of this time. And that he's thinking about you and me. Think about the fact that he was considering that what he was going through, that he could have saved himself. He could have called angels from heaven to free him. He could have just freed himself. Okay? But he went through all of this because of you and because of me. Because he came to save us. He came to deliver us. He came to give us life. And he knew that the cost was laying down his own. Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here we see Jesus, he's taken upon himself the sins of the world. We're told that sin separates us from God. And right here, Jesus, who knew no sin, made sin for us that we could have the righteousness of God. And as he has made that sin for us, he experiences that separation for the very first time. I shared on Friday night that we really have no idea what life is like without God. Nobody. I mean, not even the worst sinner of sinners, not the worst ungodly person, you know, they have no idea what life is like without God. Because God still has an influence in our lives. He still has the sun come up. He still brings the rain, still allows breath to be in our lungs. His spirit is still working in unbelievers, trying to bring them to a place of conviction and repentance. But right here, Christ knew what it was like to really have life without God for the first time. I'm telling you, folks, this is what hell will be like. That's why hell is so terrifying. It's why it is such a terrible, terrible place. It's not because the heat's turned up. Listen, it's not going to burn people to death. You're going to be there forever. You're not. Somebody's going to be there forever. Okay, it's not because it's hot. It's because the presence of God will not be there. And there is nothing more miserable than that. Nothing. So here he feels, you know, God's presence is turned away. God's back is turned as he looks away from the sin, as his wrath is poured out. Again, he experiences this abandonment right here so that we would never have to. Man, if that's the reason to praise Jesus. He faced abandonment that way we would never, ever have to. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished," bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. Redemption. That's what was finished right here. Redemption was finished on the cross, paid in full. He paid our price, paid the cost of our sin, so that we could be made right with God by his shed blood. Man, glory to God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By his blood, we who were afar off, we've been brought into right relationship with God once again. Cheryl prayed that earlier. We've been brought back into right relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that we need. That's why all we need really is Jesus. He reconciles us with the Father. I'll tell you what, you want to get rid of hate, you want to get rid of racism, you want to get rid of bigotry, you want to get rid of murder, all these things, I'll tell you what the answer is. It's not more laws, right? It's not more good people in the earth. It's not just new ideas and innovation. I tell you what it is. It's not more prisons. It's more Jesus. It's more Jesus. Jesus is the one who can heal a broken heart. Jesus is the one that can transform a dead person into a live person. Jesus is the one who has overcome sin. And what's awesome and glorious is that that's all provided to us free of charge. Salvation is free. It's a free gift. It costs us nothing, but it costs him greatly. It costs him greatly that we could have this freedom. But you know, with God, I love just talking about how much more God has in store for us. How many of you believe that God has more for your life than what you're experiencing right now? I know I sure do, and I think my life is glorious, okay? I go through plenty of things, but man, I know that what God has for me is much, much greater. I know that God has a plan for each and every one of us if we'll follow him. He always has more. He was laid in this tomb that was carved out of rock. This large stone rolled against the opening and it was sealed. You guys realize that? It's not just that this large stone was there, but it was also sealed, right? They were mixing some kind of concrete mix and sealing the crack of this rock that, you know, we couldn't just get, you know, Jason and TJ, like, go, just go roll that rock out of the way. This was a huge rock. A couple guys aren't going to move it. And then they seal it. They want to make sure, like, there's no way that somebody's getting in there. That's what they were sealing it for. You realize that? It wasn't because they were worried about him coming out. They were worried about people going in there and stealing the body. So they sealed it off and guards were placed outside. Guards were placed outside to keep us out, keep us lunatic Christians out from stealing his body and staging, you know, that something had happened. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Can you imagine this? You go there and this angel rolls back the stone, right? That's sealed. One angel. That should show you how powerful of beings these angels are. Rolled back the stone and sat on it. Kind of like, check this out. You know, look at this. You think this is really going to be something. He sat on it. I just imagine him doing this kind of like probably a smile on his face like, this is going to be, I can't wait to see what they do when they look inside here, right? His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. That's probably what I would do. I mean, you're standing there guarding this huge rock that's been sealed with like concrete paste, and some being comes from heaven and just moves it out of the way and sits on it, I probably would fall down dead too. Be like, is he still there? You know, peeking out of one eye, like, is he still there? This is what's going on. And we see that the angel answered and said to the women, he said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen. Man, glory to God. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and quickly go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So quickly they went from the tomb with fear and great joy. How many of you have ever had fear and great joy? They had fear. They're like, this is freaky. But I'm joyful because the Lord is risen. They had fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples' word. And when they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Can you imagine you're going there to tell them the news and then he beats you there? You're like, this is great. This is the best day ever. Jesus is here and he says to him, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee where they will see me. Man, the cross is so great because on the cross, redemption was completed. It was there where we would be forgiven. It was there where we'd be given access to the throne of God. But man, the resurrection is so important. This is where that work is verified and validated, where we see the Father, his stamp of approval that this was a once and for all sacrifice. I accept that sacrifice as the payment for all sin. We see the Father's approval. The resurrection shows the approval. Listen, this is vital to our faith. It's not a bonus. It is vital to our faith that we understand that Jesus is risen, because without the risen Lord, our faith is empty. Who wants to just be forgiven and then die and lay in the ground? I mean, I don't. That's not enough for me. Listen, I'm kind of a diva, okay? I need a little bit more. That's not enough for me. I'm not cool with being forgiven for this life and then laying in the ground. I want eternal life. I want to know him and I want to live with him forever. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 to 19. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty. I'd be wasting my time up here. But you know what? So would you, because it says, and your faith would also be empty. Without the risen Lord, our preaching would be empty. Our faith would be empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he had risen, that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not raise. But the fact that the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and then you would still be in your sins. See, it's the approval that the cross, the sacrifice on the cross was just payment, that it was accepted, that it was paid in full. Because if he's not risen from the dead, then we don't even know if the Father accepted that sacrifice. And then not only is our faith worthless, not only is our preaching worthless, but then we're still in our sins. Then we're back to sacrificing whatever on a regular basis. But in verse 18, it says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have the hope of Christ, if it's just for right now, if it's just for being forgiven and living a good life, if that's all that we have, then we are of all men the most pitiful. If that's all we have hope in this life, man, that's not enough. That's not enough. Christ's resurrection is not a happy ending to a sad story. His resurrection is the basis for the very hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. John 11, verse 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, praise the Lord. See, we can see earthly death that we experience. We're told it's not the end. It's not the end. If you are alive in Christ, you will never die. Ever. That's just a transition. It's not an end. It's a transition. It's the opening act, really. See, death is not permanent if you are in Christ. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians, I love this verse, 15, verse 55. He asks death. He says, death, where is your victory? Come on, show it to me. Death, where is your sting? Paul implies here that the death left its sting in Jesus. He left that sting in Jesus like a bee leaves a stinger in a person. You know, when a bee stings a person, How many of you, like if I was with Ben at a picnic or something, if Ben got stung by a bee, I would still dodge that bee, right? I'd be like, you know, Ben's over there crying. Erica's rubbing some kind of salve on it, getting out like an ace bandage or something. He'd be like all down and, you know, beat up by this bee. I would be dodging that bee. I'd be afraid of that bee. That bee would still look scary. But you know what? That bee can't hurt you anymore. It lost its stinger. It's stuck in Ben's arm. You know, Erica's got the tweezers trying to pull it out of there. The bee has no sting. Why are we so worried about death? Why are we so worried about the enemy? He has no sting. He's left that stinger in Jesus. And when Jesus rose on the third day, he ripped that thing out and cast it on the ground and said, "You got nothing left. You're defeated. You have been overcome. You have been destroyed." Death isn't scary. Jesus has defeated it. Death has no sting. John MacArthur said that Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it. He bore the whole of death's sting, that we don't have to bear any of it, not even a little bit. It can't even get you a little bit. It's done. It's over. The resurrection of Christ creates this possibility for joy and hope and courage and so much more. The resurrection changes everything. You know, when the enemy saw Adam and Eve sin, I bet he was thrilled because he thought, you know what? This changes everything. This changes everything. Now I've got the upper hand. And Jesus was saying, man, you just wait. How many of you have ever been playing somebody, if you're really good at something, you kind of toy around with the other person, like if I was playing you one-on-one TJ in basketball, you know, you'd probably like mess with me. You'd be like letting me win, let me get ahead, make me think that I'm pretty good. And then right when I start to think I'm going to win this game, you just start dunking on me, stuffing it in my face. Right? How many of you have ever done that? Come on. Like two or three of us. Okay, you kind of lead them on to like, okay, we'll make a game out of this. We'll make fun, you know. And as soon as the person's hopes get up, you're like, bam, I gotcha. You know, the devil's hopes were really up in the Garden of Eden. He really thought, you know, I've really got the upper hand. I've got victory in my sights. The countdown is going. I just got to hold on for just a little bit longer. And then Jesus said, you know what? That's enough. You know, that happened in the garden and that changed everything. But I tell you what, on the third day, I will rise from the dead. And this will be a miracle story. Everything will change. Everything will change again. When all hope seems lost, Jesus says, I will bring hope. I will bring victory. I will bring so much more. The destruction that has been caused by the enemy, man, it is nothing compared to the redemption and the work of Christ on the cross and the hope that we have in his resurrection. In that resurrection, we have a promise that that life through Christ is stronger than death. We have a promise that love is greater than hate. We have a promise that mercy overcomes judgment. We have a promise that the sufferings and difficulties of this life, you know, they are real and they are sometimes painful. We have a promise that they do not have the last word and they do not represent our final reality. They don't. Fear and joy, despair and hope, doubt and faith. These are the two sides of our lives in this world. But in the end, we have heard the resurrection promise. Joy, hope, faith, they will prevail. They will prevail. Last week, I looked at the master's plan and how we need to recognize Jesus. First thing is you got to recognize him for who he is. Today, he's calling you to live in him. Because he is alive, you can have new life. Abundant life. If you guys would stand with me. We are victorious because he is victorious. I want you to say, I am victorious. I am victorious. Death has no sting. The enemy has been defeated. Jesus has won. He is the champion. And today, if this is something, Jason, would you come? If this is something that you don't have in your life, if you feel like you don't have hope, if you feel like, man, I know I hear this story. I hear that Jesus is victorious, but I don't feel it. I don't recognize that. I don't know how am I victorious, because my life doesn't seem to have evidence of that. Listen, it's not about what you see around you. Faith is hope in those things that we don't see. Faith is hope in a God who can bring change. Faith is hope in a God who was raised from the dead. You know, it's enough of a miracle that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he was in the grave. For some reason, that's a little more acceptable to a lot of people, that he raised someone else from the dead. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't need any help when he was raised from the dead. He had the power over death. And I'm telling you today, he has the power over whatever situation you're facing in your life. If you need Jesus today, I want to pray with you right now. And listen, all you have to do is cry out. I shared at the Good Friday service. When you call, he will answer. He is faithful to forgive you when you call out to him, when you cry out to him. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up in the past. It doesn't matter all the times that you've screwed up and fell short. He always answers. He always answers. He's never too busy. And today, I believe he's waiting. I believe he's waiting for you and for me. So if you would bow your head with me, and if you need the Lord today, I just want you to pray. Just ask him. Just let him know.